I have had ostrich meat before, so wouldn't be a first, but wonderful. Good. How many have family visiting you this weekend? How many are going to visit family this weekend? And then all the hands of people who aren't here right now are up too, because they're gone to visit family. Good. We've got family with us today, and looking forward to celebrating together. So, thank you. Ooh, that doesn't look good. All right. Okay, well, they're going to get that going. Thanksgiving Sunday today, and as we complete our series on Heart for the House, today we've looked at yuck. Try unplugging the HDMI cables in the back of the switcher and plug them back in. It's the Mac. No, it's not. Okay, try unplugging the Mac and plugging it back in. Maybe Richard's right. Okay, they'll get that going. As we complete our series, Heart for the House, today, week number 5, we are asking, once again, what kind of church will we be? What kind of church will we be? I don't know what's going on. Hit it. Don't hit it. Don't hit it. Did you try powering off the switcher and back on, maybe? Yeah? Okay. Okay. Well, maybe we're going without it. Oh, I saw it. It got scared. Yay! All right. What kind of church will we be? And we come today to the subject of faith. It's week number 5. Faith. We want to be a people of faith. What does that mean? Well, collectively, I think, for us as a church, what does it mean to be a people of faith? I think that it means we want to be a people who continually and continue to move forward into uncharted territory. Right? To have faith is to move forward into places no one has gone before. Any Star Trek fans in the house? No? Yeah. I think it means that we have an entrepreneurial spirit, to use an unspiritual sounding term that I think is very spiritual in the kingdom, an entrepreneurial spirit that is willing to dream new dreams, is willing to go new places, is willing to start new things because we have the faith to believe God is still on the move today. He is still at work today, in our lives, in our situation, and through us to our city. How many know God wants to reach our city? And there are victories that God has for us that we have not seen yet. And to step into those victories will require faith. Will require faith. There are hundreds of people in our region waiting for the gospel. They don't even know what they're waiting for. They don't know what they're hungry and thirsty for, but they are waiting for the gospel. And they're waiting for somebody to have the faith and the courage to step forward and just build a bridge. Just build a relationship. Just build a connection into their lives and see what God will do. But it takes faith. So this morning, cool. Oh, all right. It's going to play games with us. So this morning, I want to say, so in your notes, if you're taking notes, Thanksgiving equals faith is our first point, and I want to look at a couple scriptures. Thanksgiving equals faith. Thanksgiving is connected to faith in a very strong way through Scripture, throughout the Scripture. Particularly this morning, we're going to look at the area of first fruits. What is that? Pastor, what is that? What is first fruits? So we're gonna dig into first fruits a little bit as we get started. So Exodus 23, verses 16 to 19. Just going to read a few. I don't normally put scriptures up on the screen. If you've been around, you know that. And there's a reason for that. Because I want you using your Bibles, whether it's a paper Bible or a Bible app. I want you engaging with the scriptures in your hands on Sundays, because if you don't engage with it on Sundays, are you engaging with it through the week, right? That's so I want to encourage you to be engaging with the scriptures. But today, I've got a few scriptures up on the screen for us. So, no one is to appear before me empty-handed, God says. Let's just camp on that for just a moment. God says when we come into his house to worship him, if we come in empty-handed, there's a problem. That's what he says. That if we come in looking just to receive and not to give, there's a problem. I would suggest God is saying here there's a heart problem. If we come into God's presence only to receive and not to give. Now, this is talking about finances. I really believe that. But it's also talking about ministry. It's talking about giving and worship. I think we need to come in to God's house ready to give to him. That's God's words. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. It's an important spiritual principle there. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year. So first fruits is at the beginning of the year. We'll get into this in a moment, explaining it. First fruits is at the beginning of the crop growing year. And ingathering is at the end of the crop growing year. So celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood sacrifice, the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of your first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Okay, so this is establishing the principle of first fruits. We'll talk about it in a moment. Just look at a couple more scriptures, just in case you didn't believe me with one. All right, Exodus 23. Oh, that's not Exodus 23, 16, 19. That is Exodus 34, verse 26. I don't know who made this PowerPoint, but they got it wrong. It was me, yeah. It was me. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. So this is in another chapter in Exodus. And then in Deuteronomy 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Okay? Now, I know probably not many of you have barns. And even if you do happen to have a barn in your property, you don't probably store grain in it or whatever. So let's bring this into 2019, October 13th. Okay? Because barns were where they stored their wealth and their possessions, right? So most of us would store them, you know, our income, we store it in a bank account. Does that make sense? Right? So unless you store it in your mattress, I don't know. But So honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops or all your income. Then your bank account will be filled to overflowing. Wow, that changes that statement, doesn't it? Right? So the first fruits. Here's the deal. So thanksgiving equals faith, we said. So in the fall of the year, after all the harvest was in, the Israelites were to celebrate, they were told by God to celebrate the Feast of the Ingathering. Feast of the Ingathering. In Hebrew, it was called Sukkot. We talked about it at the beginning of the service this morning. Because the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar, it moves around. Kind of like Easter moves around for us for similar reasons, but we won't get into that. So it moves around. It just so happens this year, very rare occurrence, that the first day of Sukkot happens on our Thanksgiving Sunday. Happens today. So today is the beginning of Sukkot, an 8-day celebration of the faithfulness of God that the Israelites celebrated after all of their crops had been brought in for the year. So after everything is harvested, you know, they may have three different, you know, fields of wheat for the season, and after all of it is finished, then they celebrated for a whole week. Wouldn't it be great if Thanksgiving lasted a whole week, right? We'd actually finish off that big turkey that we're cooking. But so they would celebrate a whole week of celebrating. They actually, it was also called the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents, because they would take branches and build tents outside and they would camp out. It was a big camp out. Just a lot of fun. The families would get together in tents. They were intense. And they would build tents and they would camp out for a whole week and celebrate the faithfulness of God for another year. Yeah, God blessed us. He sent the rains we needed and we were able to bring in the full harvest, and wow, we get to live for another winter, right? So that was the end of the season. However, back in the spring, when the first crops of barley and wheat, had come out, and the first of the figs on the trees, and the first of the olives on the trees, God instructed his people to celebrate Shavuot. Shavuot. Say that six times fast. Shavuot. The Feast of Weeks, and in that Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the First Fruits. So here's what would happen. The first day of Shavuot was the day after Passover, which was the celebration of the barley harvest, the very first of the barley that came off of the field. And God said, bring the first of the barley, the first sheaves of barley, and bring it in to the temple. Give it to the priest. It'll be a blessing to the priest. But it'll be, and wave it. It was called a wave offering. They would wave it before God, celebrating the first fruits, the first of the crops that came. And then, you know, in the next week, it would be figs. And whenever the first of a new crop came out, they would bring some of that. And it lasted for 7 weeks. Feast of Weeks. That was Pentecost. It was the Feast of Weeks. And that was the end of the season of first fruits. And so for 7 weeks, from Passover to Pentecost, they would bring in the first of every kind of crop that came off the field. And they would bring it as an offering to God. And here's what they were declaring. Because their harvest hadn't happened yet. They could have brought in the first of the fruits and then they had a hailstorm and it was all wiped out. You don't know, right? They don't know yet that they're going to have a full and bountiful harvest. They just took the very first of what they got and they brought it into God and they declared, God, we thank you for a great harvest to come. We thank you that you are our provider. We trust you. And so they brought it in as a thanksgiving to God that was a declaration of faith. God, we thank you for what you're going to do as our provider, as the one who will provide the rains needed and everything that's needed for a good crop this year. We bring it right up front, the beginning of the season, to declare our faith in you as our good God. Right? So here's the deal. So God wants, as we look at the first fruits in Scripture, as we look at the verses we already read, and they were just a sample of other verses in Scripture that speak of bringing in the first fruits, God wants us to bring in our first fruits to Him. Okay? So what does that look like today? Because what I've often heard people say is, well, I don't know if I can afford to tithe, right? Because I've got this bill to pay, and I've got this bill to pay, and after I buy groceries, and after, you know, I go to the movies a few times, and after I do this, and after I do this, well, there's not much money left. So I got a little bit at the end of the month to give to God. I'll give him my leftovers. But what God says is, I want you to bring in the first fruits. I want to bring in your tithe off the first 10%, not the last 10%. I want you to bring it in off the first 10%, because that's saying, I am making God my priority. I am seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then I know that all the rest will be added and provided. Right? I'm seeking him first. I'm making him first in my life. And so I'm giving him first, and then I trust. I'm doing it in faith. I'm doing it in declaration that God is my good provider. And if I put him first, he will put my blessing first. Right? He'll look after me. And so the principle of first fruits is very closely connected to faith. Thanksgiving. Can you see how thanksgiving, coming to God and saying thank you, is connected with us trusting him as we move forward? Right? So what is faith? I want to dig in just a little bit this morning to what even is faith. Well, I want to suggest to you, and we're gonna go to Scripture in Romans chapter 4. I want to suggest to you that faith is calling what is not as though it is. Calling what is not as though it is. Okay? Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 17. If you're there, say Yahoo. Okay. So, okay, any more Yahoos? We're good? All right, good. Verse 17, as it is written, God says to Abraham, so this is Paul writing, of course, centuries after Abraham was dead and gone, okay? This is looking back in the early church, looking way back, 2,000 years almost, back to Abraham and how God dealt with Abraham. And so, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 17. Okay, he's quoting from the Old Testament. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He, meaning Abraham, is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. So Abraham believed in God. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Okay, let me peel this open a little bit for us this morning. So Paul is looking back in Genesis chapter 17, and he's looking at a moment when God, the very conversation that's happening, that he's quoting, is a conversation between God and Abraham where God changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Okay? Abram meant exalted father. Abraham meant father of nations or father of many. Okay? So he's changing Abram, exalted father, changing his name to Abraham. And in doing so, he says, you will be the father of many nations. You, in fact, he says, you are the father. I have made you the father. I have made you the father of many nations, is what he says. However, it was 24 more years before Abraham and Sarah would have the child of promise. From Genesis 17 to when Isaac was born. So it had not happened yet. The baby had not, she had not conceived. The baby was not born. The baby didn't exist yet in the natural. But God said, I have made you the father of many nations. Right? So it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Against all hope, in hope. That sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. Well, let's unpack that a little bit. There's some elderly people up there with a little baby in their arms. It's kind of representative of the promise that God gave. So Abraham was 75 when God made him a promise that he would be the father of nations and that God would bless him and through him the whole world would be blessed. He was 75. And Sarah was, she was like 65. She just started her old age pension. And so that God made this promise, and then it was another 24 years before it happened. Right? So God makes this promise when they're already, let me be careful here, when they're already slightly past the age of childbearing. I don't want to say anybody's old or elderly or any of those things. So you guys have hymn books you could throw at me in your pews there. So, but that, you know, it was kind of past time for having babies already when he made the promise. And 24 years later, right? So Abraham, against all hope, Abraham said, when God came and made the promise, Abraham said, I'm an old man and my wife is up in years. He didn't want to say she was old. My wife is up in years. And how could this possibly be? And God said, but I promised you, just trust me, right? And then 24 years later, years later, God comes again to remind Abraham of his promise. And as God is talking to Abraham, Sarah's in the tent and she giggles. Because she gave up on this promise a long time ago, right? She's going, my menopause has had menopause. Right? Like, my womb is not just, you know, crusty, it's dusty. Like, there's how is this possible that I could possibly have a baby at my age? And she giggles. And God says, Sarah, did you laugh? And she's like, no, Lord, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, I heard you. And I think he was chuckling too, right? Because he knew what he was going to do. There was no hope in the natural of Abraham and Sarah having a baby. But against all hope in the natural, in clinging to the promise of God in hope, Abraham believed. Folks, biblical hope is clinging to the promise of God. And because we have hope, because God has made a promise, we can begin to declare into the heavenlies the promises of God. We can begin to declare into the heavenlies the things God has promised us in faith, believing, even though we don't see it. And we can declare things that are not as though they are. Now, I want you to understand that it all hinges on hope. Abraham, in hope, believed. Here's why. Because God has not given us the authority to just declare anything we want that is not as though it is. Right? I declare a Ferrari in my driveway when I get home today. It is not, but it will be. Right? God hasn't given me that authority to declare a Ferrari in my driveway. This is not a name it and claim it prosperity gospel message. Because there are extremes in that camp. Not that there's not some truth there, but there's extremes in that camp. We need to be careful. God, we have the authority to declare things that God has promised us that are not now as though they are. Because God's promises are faithful because God is faithful. Amen? And so it all hinges on the promises of God. And when we lay hold of the promises of God, His promises to us in Scripture are many. God has given us many, many promises, hundreds of promises in the Scriptures. And so God has promised salvation to those who call on His name. Right? God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. God has promised to provide for our needs if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Many of God's promises come with ifs. Right? Many of God's promises come with ifs. He promises to care for our every single need that you will have if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Right? He's promised to work everything out for good for those who love Him. So if you love Him and trust Him, He will work things out for your good. God has promised peace that passes understanding to guard your heart and mind in whatever situation you might face. if you present your request before him with thanksgiving. Right? He has promised wisdom to those who ask. That's a pretty simple if. Right? So God has made many, many promises. And when we trust God according to his promises, we can call things that are not as though they are. Now, in doing so, we need to face the reality of our circumstances. So, verse 19 of this passage in Romans 4 says, without weakening in his faith, this Abraham, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Okay? When we're trusting God, faith is not a denial of reality. It's very important for us to understand that. Faith is not a denial of reality. If you've been diagnosed with cancer, faith is not saying, I don't accept what the doctor says, there is no cancer. That's not faith, that's kooky. Okay? That is what Christian Science cult teaches, that all suffering is an illusion and all you need to do is not believe that it's true and it won't be true. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what we say. Abraham faced the reality of his circumstances and yet knew that God was bigger than his circumstances. We don't deny reality. We face reality with a greater truth. Some of us here this morning need a miracle. You begin by confessing your need. Jesus would often ask people, even if it seemed obvious, Jesus would ask, what do you want me to do for you? The guy that was 40 years old, had been lame all of his life, was laying by the pool of Bethesda and wanted somebody to carry him over to drop him in the pool so he could be healed. Jesus comes up to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? Duh, Jesus, isn't it obvious, right? But he asked, what do you want me to do for you? Because we start from our need. What is your need today? What is your need today? What is your starting place today? Is it that you need a fresh start? Do you need to be free from the guilt of the past? And to be forgiven and washed clean? Do you need a fresh start? Jesus forgives. Do you need reconciliation in a relationship? Jesus is a restorer. Do you need financial breakthrough this morning? Jesus is a good provider. Do you need healing in your body or mind? Jesus is a mighty healer and a mighty Savior. And so we face our circumstances with a greater truth. That our confidence is in our big God. Yet, verse 20 of our passage, yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Even though he was as good as dead, it said, and Sarah's womb was dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do as he had promised. Faced the circumstances, but did not waver in unbelief and said, God is big enough to do this. Amen? So as a church, as we get ready to move forward into all that God has for us, I want to look at one more passage before we conclude today. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, the end of the chapter. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So the writer here is writing to people who are going through persecution. They are... What it means for them to follow Jesus is that they will suffer, they will be accused, they will be opposed, they will be thrown in prison, they will even be put to death. It will cost them dearly to follow Jesus. And the writer writes to these Christians and he says, remember those earlier days when you first encountered the light. Folks, when we first came to Jesus, everything was so full of wonder and amazing and, wow, I see the world differently now. I see the world through the eyes of, you know, of what God wants me to see, and it's just all so new. And he writes and he says, remember those earlier days when you were full of passion because you just loved Jesus because he had brought you out of darkness and into his light. Remember those days when nothing could stop you. Remember those days when you were full of faith and you would go out and tell people about Jesus. Remember those days. Why does he say remember those days? Because it is natural. Doesn't mean it's good or right, but it's natural that as we age in the faith, we begin to prefer comfort. I've paid my dues. I went through all that. I would rather have some comfort and I'd rather for it to be not too difficult to serve Jesus. I just want to coast till Jesus comes. Right? Just want to put it in neutral, and I just want to coast till Jesus comes. Right? And it's natural for us to not be so passionate, not be so ready to pay a price, not be so ready to charge out into new things. But the writer of Hebrews is writing and he's saying, whoa, faith, remember what faith looked when you first believed, when you first grabbed onto the gospel. Don't let go of that. Don't lose that. Don't become complacent. Don't desire comfort more than you desire progress. Don't desire comfort more than you desire moving forward into the things that I've called you to do. Remember those earlier days. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For, and he quotes a saying here, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. End quote. And then he goes on to say, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. Folks, when God is calling us to move forward and we shrink back, we may think we're preserving ourselves, but we're actually destroying ourselves. When I'm going to say that, I think that's worth saying again. Say it again, Pastor. Okay. When God is calling us to move forward and we shrink back, we may think we're preserving ourselves, but we're actually destroying ourselves. When God calls us to move forward, we'd better move forward. Because as we move forward in His blessing and protection. God has given us His blessing to do the things He's called us to do. He's given us His protection to move forward into the things He's called us to do. And when we shrink back, it's like David in the spring when the kings go to war and David sent his army and he shrunk back. And it caused him a whole lot of grief, right? Shrink back and are destroyed. And then this famous verse on faith follows right behind it. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. It's being confident in the promises of God, the things that we hope for, and being assured of the things that we do not see. They are not yet, but they will be. Calling those things that are not as though they will be. So folks, as a church, I believe there are things that God wants us to press into, things that He has declared over this church in years past, in decades past, things that God has declared, impact that this church will have upon this region that we have not yet seen the fulfillment of or the fullness of. And I believe it's time to start calling those things that are not as though they are. To start declaring over our destiny as a church and saying, we will see the prodigals come home. We will see our city reached for Christ. We will see a great harvest in the days yet to come. It is time to call into those things that are not as though they are. But this morning, what about you? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. What about you? And the prayer team as well, please. You guys would come and just spread across the front and prepare to pray with individuals. Let's stand. Most of our ministry team is actually away for Thanksgiving, so we've got a few people here. Awesome. What do you need this morning? What is it that God has promised you that you have not yet seen? What is it that your heart cries out? If Jesus were to walk up to you like the man laying on the mat 20 feet from the pool of Bethesda and kneel down next to your ear and whisper to you this morning and say to you, what do you want me to do for you? folks, he's here. He's here. If he were to whisper in your ear, what do you want me to do for you? What would your answer be? What would your heart cry be? Because this morning, it's time to call things that are not as though they are. It's time to come into agreement with what heaven has spoken over your life. That's what the promises of God are. It's the things that heaven has spoken over your life. There are promises, there are declarations that God has made over your life that have not yet happened. And today, I believe God wants faith to arise in his house today. God wants faith to arise in our hearts today to believe him for things that he has declared over us. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we don't just come with thanksgiving for the past, but we come with an offering of first fruits from our hearts, saying, God, I know you haven't done it yet, but I'm believing that you are a great God, a big God, and you are able to do abundantly more than I could ask or imagine. And I'm coming to you asking a big God to do a big thing in me. So this morning, if you have something like that, if you want to bring something to God, if you hear the whispering of Jesus, what do you want me to do for you?